Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight and hope that you'll be able to join in with us and maybe even give us a call if you've got a question about the Bible and current events in light of God's Word. We'd love to hear from you. And it's turned out to be kind of a beautiful spring day here in northeastern Ohio today, and it's kind of nice when we take it at this time of year. But in March, you know, we sometimes get a good snowstorm here in northeast Ohio. But I'll tell you, what a beautiful day today. The sun came out, had a great time at the nursing home, and you're even able to take one of the residents out today. Somebody had out in their courtyard and just enjoying. Hit 70 degrees on our thermometer at our house. I thought it was only supposed to get up into the maybe hit 60, but I'll take it. This time of year, I'd certainly take it. Last week, this time, it was snowing and it was cold. But what a difference a week makes here in northeast Ohio. Well, welcome to the program. We're going to get started here, and let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray that you would bless now. Open up, give us opportunity to be a blessing, encouragement to somebody here this evening. We do pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, and guide us as we look at various things here this evening. And Lord, if there's somebody that needs to trust Christ as their Savior, we do pray something we talk about tonight you can use to direct them towards Christ. And we just thank you again. Give us opportunity to be a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, looking at some things here on the news front tonight, and certainly again, let you know you can give us a call if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Anywhere across Ohio, outside of Ohio, it's a toll-free number. Love to hear from you tonight. And we talk about just about anything and everything. I guess one of the things looking at here tonight is one of those things that kind of make you do a double take. But Pat Robertson, founder of the 700 Club and Christian Broadcasting Network, came out this past week endorsing the legalization of marijuana. Okay. Well, I don't know what else to add to that one, but basically he thinks the war on drugs has been a failure, so why fight it anymore? And I guess if we applied that to everything, we can look at the fact that, God told us to earnestly contend for the faith, and a lot of people are saying that we're fighting a losing battle, and that as a result, when you think about that, I guess we should stop contending for the faith if we take Pat Robertson's advice. The thing of it is, if there's something that we believe is wrong, that it's morally wrong, something we think is unbiblical, something that we think of is ungodly practice, something that we think is sinful, then even if we're in the minority, we need to still take a stand and Jude said in the little book of Jude, we need to earnestly contend for the faith. A number of those little curious things going on out there this past week. There's Pat Robertson calling for the legalization of marijuana. And then the United States State Department is, I'll get ahead of myself here. I don't want the State Department here. But instead, we have the State Department over here citing the Vatican, and they're concerned about the Vatican money laundering. Now, how about that? The Vatican money laundering, one of those things the Pope, I guess, says told them that they need to open up some of the Catholic churches that they closed in the Northeast, or I guess in the Cleveland, Ohio area. And here's the State Department concerned about Vatican money laundering. The State Department apparently has three categories that they look at in terms of their concern. The lowest one is those that are just simply monitored, some that they monitor in regards to that. Then there's countries or jurisdictions of concern. That's where the Vatican is. And then countries or jurisdictions of primary concern. And that's states like Afghanistan, you know, with the opium poppies, which are a big trade there. And also other places where they grow lots of marijuana, cocaine, things like that. So the Vatican being looked at concerned for money laundering. Now, to be fair, that same list that includes the Vatican includes, I believe, England or Great Britain, I should say, and Ireland and South Korea and, you know, a number of other countries. It's just that they're concerned that people can move money through some of these countries like the Vatican. You say, wait a minute, the Vatican, that's not a country, is it? Well, yes, it is, actually. Vatican is one of the smallest geographical-wise countries in the world, and it was granted independent status by Mussolini during World War II, and I believe it is. And so the Vatican, in addition to being the seat of the Roman Catholic Church, is also an independent state known as the Vatican. And then I think one more here before we get into our calls here tonight. Harold Camping is back in the news again. He just keeps turning up, but he this time I think he's playing the man, and he's admitting his sin, and he has announced an end to doomsday predictions. On May the 23rd, 2011, of course, he was hot in the prospect of the world coming to an end and different things like that, but recently, he made a statement. He said, quote, "We have learned the very painful lesson that all of creation is in God's hand, and he will end time in his time, not ours. We humbly recognize that God may not tell his people the date when Christ will return any more than he tells anyone the date when they will die physically." And he admits that people such as myself on this program who repeatedly cited him as a false prophet because the Bible says in Matthew 24:36 and elsewhere that no man knows the day nor the hour. And he says that he now realizes that those people, such as here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al, who are calling our attention to the Bible statement that no man knows the day or the hour, that we were right in our understanding of those verses and that family radio was wrong, meaning Harold Camping was wrong. And whether God will ever give any of us indication to date his return is hidden in God's divine plan. So he admits that he was sinful. He's thankful that God has used that to stir up interest in his word. But he says he's humbled, and he's going to spend more time just studying the Bible rather than trying to find dates so that he can raise money. Well, I tacked actually the raise money part on there because that's what he did. Thankful that Harold Camping has come out, admitted his sin, admitted his mistake, admitted his failure without so much saying it. He admitted he was a false prophet, but thankfully he admitted his error and hopefully truly repentant, and hopefully in a few years we won't see him back in the date-setting game. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and you can give us a call tonight if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, 888-677-9673. And I believe we have John in Euclid waiting. And John, are you there? Do we have John?
Hello, Pastor Al.
Hey, there you are. Hi, welcome. Good evening.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Al, for being on the air and preaching God's word and you know, witnessing the lost people and preaching the gospel and being faithful to the Lord. And I just wanted to say briefly, you might have heard, did you hear this U.S. soldier in Afghanistan? They said, like, left his base where he's stationed, and he shot some, like, I think 12 Afghan civilians. I just heard that reported.
Yeah, actually, it's some reports say 16. Some reports have said 18.
So it's quite a number of people.
He was acting alone. He apparently left the base on his own before dawn. Of course, it's earlier there, and it would have been before dawn Sunday their time. And this guy, I don't know what he did. Did he snap? Something wrong with him? He needs to be apprehended. I'm sure he is already. Well, yeah, he's in military custody, and he certainly ought to be court-martialed at the very least and held account for. Apparently, he went into a nearby village and just went house to house in the pre-dawn hours, methodically shooting people. And like I said, you're 16, 18 people, depending on the reports you look. Most of them, I guess, were actually women and children, many of them sleeping in their own homes when he went in. And, this kind of thing, it's a terrible tragedy. And in fact, I think this is much more serious and much more concern than the manufactured flap over the supposed desecration of the Quran when the army burnt some Qurans that had already been desecrated by the Taliban prisoners. But this is a terrible thing, and he went contrary completely to the Uniform Code of Military Justice, to his oath as a member of the United States military, the army, I believe he was in. It's a terrible thing.
Yeah. Now, do you suppose this will cause as big an outcry as the Quran burnings?
You know, I think it should cause a bigger outcry personally, because I think it's worse. But
yeah,
unless somebody finds out that one of these people was sleeping holding onto a Quran and he shot through the Quran at the person, then they'll be more upset. Over that,
they have been motivated by some kind of desire for revenge because of the U.S. servicemen that were killed recently. Quran burning.
It could be that something like that snapped. You know, one of the problems is the politicians have put too many restrictions and things on our military, they're under such pressure he could have snapped. He could have seen what's going on. We've got the United States ambassador, not ambassador, he's... I guess he was the United States ambassador to Spain, going around some of the Islamic neighborhoods in Barcelona, apologizing for what we're doing in the Middle East. And he's going around trying to do everything he can to apologize for any real or imagined infraction against the Muslims. But last I heard, not too many Muslims apologized for, 9/11. Not too many Muslims apologized for numerous other atrocities that have been committed in the name of, Islam, in the name of Allah. We've got these ambassadors, diplomats, repeatedly apologizing to Muslims in Europe for, real and imagined slights against Islam. And that's our tax dollars spending, being spent to do that. And in addition, not just to apologizing for America's actions or imagined actions, but also actively promoting Islam. One thing that I'd read where the Iranian, the U.S. Embassy in Dublin, Ireland, sponsored a seminar to help Muslim immigrants increase their influence within the Irish business and financial communities. It's just stuff like that going on that our money is being spent on. And I don't know, I guess we think we're going to overcome, the fact that we're not Muslim and they're going to like us by us spending all our money on them. And I really disagree with that. I think we should spend that money on protecting Americans. And certainly, as Christians, we need to be sending missionaries out that are going to reach people in the Islamic world with the gospel so that these people can get saved. And we need to contend with Islam as a false religion, a satanic religion that condemns, you know, the immortal souls of men, women, and children into hell by the millions. And we need to be on the forefront of identifying that. And I know we've kind of strayed away from the question Afghanistan.
Yeah, but... no, that is more, though. That's more important. Yeah, I'm sure the Holy Spirit just led you that way. Like, to, you know, that's definitely more important. But, you know, it just seems like our government and, you know, those that are in control of the military and everything else, they shape the policies that, like, you know, they burn those Bibles that the one man had sent from his church. They were sent from his church that were in languages, you know, like native languages. And I don't know. I don't know the names of languages, but I mean, you know, it was the people there in Afghanistan.
Yeah, they had sent them there.
And where he was stationed.
And yeah, they were sent there.
The government, you know, our government, well, the authority, you know.
Yeah, the American authorities burned them.
Seized them and burned them.
Yeah.
Rather than let them distribute them. I mean,
you know,
they're so concerned with not offending, you know, Muslims, and it's just, it's amazing.
Well, that's exactly it. And I just actually found a great website. It's called Fortress of Faith, and a subtitle on it is Strengthening the Saints to Resist Islam and Rescue Muslims. And yeah, tremendous website. And it's fortressoffaith.org, and all one word, Fortress of Faith. And I just started looking at it a little bit myself and trying to find out some more information. And guy that writes it had actually been son of Independent Baptist missionaries in England and grew up there. And he saw the way that Islam was taking over in England. And so he's has a mission now to reach Muslims with the gospel, as well as strengthen Christians, you know, to be able to know what Islam is and to be able to reach Muslims with the gospel. And so I'd highly recommend this based on what I've seen so far. That's fortressoffaith.org. But yeah, we're over in Afghanistan, and you know, this individual who shot these people, he violated United States law, he violated military law, and you know, he deserves to be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law, and I believe he deserves the death penalty because he's a mass murderer. And you know, the Bible has a great penalty for those who murder, and that's called the death penalty.
Genesis 9:6 says that.
What's that?
Genesis 9:6.
Right, right. Whoever sheds, you know, man's blood by the hand of man, something to that effect, he says.
Yeah, you know, just as an aside, but I mean, like, try to point that out to people, because now many people, of course, now, pro-life, which I'm definitely pro-life, and certainly would oppose any kind of abortion or anything like that. But then the same people that are involved in pro-life movement, they seem to think that think that the death penalty is ever authorized. You know, they just try to show them. I mean, tell them that, well, you know, the Bible says that.
Yeah, and
I told a woman that yesterday, and she says, "Well, no, I don't know that at all. I don't think it does." And I said, "Yeah, I know it's like right after the flood."
Yeah, it's right here. God said that to Noah.
He's making an everlasting covenant to be for all nations.
Mm-hmm.
And she said she would read it, so I'm hoping she does. But
yeah,
a lot of people seem to think that, but I think that's one reason there's maybe so... There's obviously, more importantly, it's just the devil blinds the minds of them that believe not. But I mean, so much violence and people killing each other and things like that, partly because I don't think they're afraid. It's because they're not afraid of God and the judgment, but also that they're not afraid of the penalties.
Mm-hmm.
Because they know they're not going to be executed.
Yeah, there's a passage in the Bible, and I'm not sure where it's at exactly right now, but it's something to the effect of that when the punishment's delayed, you know, essentially the wicked doer doesn't fear it.
The sentence is not against an evil work, it's not speedily executed, therefore the hearts of sons of men is fully sent unto them to do evil.
Right. Do you have that verse by chance?
I don't write exactly. Yeah. Have it in front of me. It's Ecclesiastes.
That's what I was thinking, is Ecclesiastes. 11. But yeah, the death penalty there in Genesis 9:6, it actually appears in all five of the first books of the Bible. And a lot of people, I think that because in the Ten Commandments it says, thou shalt not kill, that applies to the death penalty, but that killing there has to do with murder. Jesus kind of reinforces it in the New Testament when he's talking with the centurions, and then one in particular that I'm looking at, Paul, writing, excuse me, writing in Romans chapter 13, I think it is. Let me turn over there. Let's see, Romans chapter 13, and he is writing about the government officials, verse number 4. He says, for he's a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he's a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doth evil. And when he says he beareth not the sword in vain, the sword was an instrument of lethal force. It's like the police officer carrying a weapon today, a gun. It's lethal force. A police officer has a gun, and they have authorization from the government to be able to use lethal force if necessary, carrying out their duties, which means that they can actually take a life. That's what the gun is for. You know, when a police officer draws a gun and shoots, he's not generally trying to shoot to wound somebody. That's not the purpose of a gun. They have other things to try and bring people down that way. But when they draw a gun, the purpose of a gun is to stop a threat by eliminating it. And it's lethal force. And the sword was the same thing. That was lethal force in their day. And so here's Paul, endorsing and recognizing that this civil representative here, which we could apply this in the case of a police officer today, he bears not the sword in vain. And so, of course, then also the government, by extension, has the ability to wield lethal force, which means carrying out the death penalty. And that's never been rescinded. So, but
I know I've had that same. A lot of people will point to that. I guess that'd be the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill.
Yes.
I think that they definitely would. They say, well, that means any killing, it's speaking of murder.
That's right.
And yet people will fight you on that. I mean, and you try to show them, well, sometimes you can, reason with them and say, well, look, through the Bible, you can look, and you look at more scripture than just the one verse, and you see where there's certain, times that, God commanded in the law that, someone would be stoned or, put to death for various, offenses of the law. And write Romans chapter 13, where it talks about the authority of, governments.
And that verse there, we're talking about that, thou shalt not kill, and in the Hebrew, that word really has to do more with murder, and we're not to commit murder. In fact, we have in Exodus chapter 22, here's another example where we can see that we're not talking about murder. In Exodus 22, in verse 2, he says, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. What he's talking about there is somebody breaks into the house in the middle of the night, and he's found as he's breaking in, and in defense of their home and lives, they strike the thief, and he dies. Whether he strikes him with a sword or a staff or whatever, he dies, and the result is he's killed a man. He's not guilty of breaking the commandment, thou shalt not kill, because he did not murder him. He defended his home. He defended his family, and the man died, and so no blood is shed for him, meaning that he would not be executed for murder. But there's a follow-up to that verse, Exodus chapter 22, which makes the difference. It says, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he should be sold for his theft. What he's saying there is if the guy breaks in, you recognize him or you see where he went, and you say, well, I won't get him tonight, but I'll go get him tomorrow. And after the sun comes up, you track down where he's at, and you go in and you kill him. Now you're no longer defending your home. You're not defending your family. You're exercising vigilanteism, and you are now guilty of murder, and you can be put to death for that. So so vigilanteism, you know, you're taking that on yourself rather than turning it over to the authorities. That can put you in danger of being guilty of murder. But defending your home, that's why, for instance, states like Ohio have the castle law, where if somebody breaks into your house in the middle of the night and you take a handgun and you shoot that individual and they die, you're not going to be guilty of murder because you're defending your home. And we can see this, you know, found in the scriptures. But we're coming up on our bottom of the hour break here, John, and appreciate those questions.
Well, yeah. Thanks, Pastor.
Yeah, well, I appreciate that. And you know, God bless on your work there with the pro-life movement. And we'll be talking more about that, I'm sure, in the future as well. But we're going to have another whole half hour to go yet after our break here. And I encourage you to give us a call. If you've got a call, give us a call tonight here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Be on till midnight tonight, and I hope you'll stick with us and join in the conversation with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Our phone lines are open. You can call toll-free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Of course, Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, where I'm the pastor, as we said there during the break, and certainly invite you to come and visit with us, and especially invite you not only to our services on Sunday, but our Friday night Bible study, where we take sort of the same format we use on the radio, and we spend a couple hours just talking about questions about the Word of God and current events in light of God's Word at our Friday night Bible study, the Bible Baptist Church. We meet at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express in Richfield, Ohio, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield. And you can contact us at 330-659-6561 or log on to our website at bbc.maplenoel.us. That's BBC for Bible Baptist Church, bbc.maplenoel.us. And of course, we're also brought to you by Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is located at 6668 Royalton Road. That's State Route 82 in North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is open Monday, Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday from noon until 5:30 p.m. And you can call Frank's Antiques in North Royalton at 440-237-4393. That's 440-237-4393. And, of course, Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is located just sort of on the south of Cleveland. And let them know that you heard about them here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Well, we've been talking about a variety of things here this evening, but if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, love to hear from you tonight. And that phone number again, toll-free, 888-677-9673. And I believe we have John in Cleveland on the line with us right now. John, are you there?
Yes, hello. How are you tonight?
Good, good. Welcome.
Well, I had a comment about your last conversation with John from Euclid.
Yes, sir.
About Romans 13:4.
Yes, sir.
Are you sure that Paul was endorsing the use of a sword?
Well, he said he bears not the sword in vain. Vain means to not have a good reason, so apparently Paul was saying that he had the sword for a good reason, so I'd say that's somewhat of an implied endorsement.
Well, it's my understanding that the author of Romans, the Apostle Paul, was beheaded by the sword.
Yes, he was.
Did he endorse his own death?
Well, let me give you Paul's words, okay? Since you brought it up, let's use Paul's words here. And let me go to the last book that he wrote, that's 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, let's go over to the last chapter here of 2 Timothy, and let's see here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says right here in verse number 6,
Give me a chance to get it.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6 is where he says some of these things.
Okay.
He starts here, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul knew that he was about to lose his head, and he knew that his time was up. He knew that God has getting ready to call him home, and that's why he said, "I'm ready to be offered, the time of my departure at hand." He knew he was going to be executed. He looked back on his life. He was condemned. He was in a Roman prison, ready to be executed, have his head chopped off, and he said, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith." And then he says in verse 8 that he was ready to receive a crown of righteousness, which God had laid up for him. And we have a picture of a man who realizes that God was going to call him home, that the time of his ministry was coming to a close. He's wrapping up his affairs here in the end of chapter 4. And so probably if he had his druthers, he might have rather, you know, gone to sleep and woke up in the arms of Jesus, but rather than have his head chopped off. But he understood that the Roman government was his enemy in this particular case. He understood that he was going to be executed for his faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was resigned to it. In fact, we can see that he realized that had God not been in it, they have no power over him anyways. And the only reason they were going to be able to execute him is because he had finished his course and his time was up and God was ready to call him home to his reward in heaven. That's how Paul looked at it.
Would you say that God would endorse the execution of all Christians?
No, absolutely not. The Roman government was wrong doing that. They were fighting against God, and, you know, the Roman government eventually disappeared, didn't it? But Christianity kept going.
Right. So I guess I'm puzzled as to your answer to John from Euclid.
No, the difference in Romans chapter 13 is he was saying what the order of government use of the sword was to execute wrath against evildoers. Now, Paul was not an evildoer. Now, the government made him an evildoer by their law, which was wrong. But let's take the example of that guy that shot 16 or 18 civilians in cold blood in Afghanistan. I said to John in Euclid that I think he deserves a death penalty. If he indeed did that and is guilty, he deserves a death penalty because he worked evil. That was an evil act. And the purpose of the death penalty is not to put to death those that do good, and that's where the Roman government was wrong. Let me just finish the thought real quick. But in this case, in Romans 13, verse 4, this is the proper role of the death penalty. The proper role here is to execute wrath on them that do evil.
But don't you feel that the government executes innocent people also?
Well, the Roman government certainly did. And would I say that the United States government has executed innocent people in the past? I'm sure they have. That's why we have a court system. That's why we have a system of review. I would say that in all of the people who have been executed by the United States government, a very small percentage of them have been people who were innocent. Some of the ones who have been executed and then later said to be innocent, it was because of technicalities, you know, where they do things like throw out evidence that plainly says that they did it, but because the police officers gathered the evidence and violated some minute portion of the law, they throw that out, and then since that can't be used, they're found innocent. Has there ever been an absolutely innocent person executed? I'm sure there have been.
Do you feel that if you were a human judge that you could absolutely determine a person's innocence or guilt?
Well, you know, under the law, we don't have to absolutely, but what we do is beyond the reasonable shadow of a doubt. And when we can come, that's why Lady Liberty is standing there, you know, or Lady Justice is standing there with the blindfold with the scales. We're supposed to weigh the pros and the cons of the arguments and the evidence. And also under the Jewish law, on the basis of one witness, you could not execute somebody. There had to be at least two or three witnesses to pass that judgment. And that's why we have witnesses. And if there was no witness to the fact, and the evidence was sketchy, and there was reasonable doubt, then they should not give them the death penalty. But if you can find that beyond reasonable doubt, it would seem, in other words, it seems very reasonable that this person to believe that this person is guilty, then that's where they can find them guilty and sentence them to to be executed to the death penalty.
Well, just so you wouldn't have executed Paul.
Well, I would not have executed Paul as a believer because I would have sided with Paul. But the Roman justices that condemned Paul, they were not believers. They were pagans. They were unsaved people who thought that Christians were heathen.
Don't you think most of the judges in America are pagan?
Well, a good many of them are, but we're not in America executing people for their witness for Christ. The people we're executing are people like people who have killed other people, people who are guilty of murder, not preaching the gospel. And you have to have a little sense about these things there, John, because...
But we're talking about the passage in Romans.
Yeah, but you're relating that and trying to apply that to today. And we're not executing people in the United States of America today because they preach the gospel.
Well, that happened
in the Roman government. That happens in Saudi Arabia. That happens in other parts. And we can look back at it. Paul was executed. He was a martyr for Christ. Because the Roman government saw him as a threat, they executed him. That's why Paul himself apprehended Christians and was even instrumental in Stephen being executed, because before he became a believer, a Christian, he saw the early Christians as a threat. As a Jewish rabbi, he saw them as a threat. So they were executing people they thought were threats to them, but they were held to a higher standard.
Feel that Christians aren't a threat now, but that doesn't mean it won't be in the future.
Well, there's some parts of the world today that they believe that Christians are a threat. The country of Iran has a Christian pastor in custody right now that they're planning on executing because he left Islam to become a Christian. And Saudi Arabia has executed Christians. The old Soviet Union executed Christians. And those things do happen. And yeah, we can argue about this all night, but we're probably not going to get anywhere further than that.
Okay.
I appreciate you asking the questions because it's never wrong to ask questions, and that's why we have the program.
Thank you for the call.
Well, thank you for the call. I appreciate that.
Okay.
And if you've got a call about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air with your Bible question or questions about the current events in light of God's Word. And I believe we have Rick in Elyria calling. And Rick, are you there?
Yes. Hi.
Well, welcome. Good evening.
Good evening. Yeah, I have a question in regard. I'm in a small class setting in a church, mm-hmm. and they're teaching heretical teaching.
Okay.
And I mean, it clearly is way off base on the Christian faith.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you confront them, you know, with the scripture and that, they would say things like, well, you don't know the Greek and the Hebrew and the really meaning of the Greek and the Hebrew is. And then I really don't know if they know the Greek or Hebrew themselves. But it's like bickering words and stuff like that. And I was wondering, what should I do if when I bring this to the attention to the higher church authority and if they do anything about it or if they don't do anything about it, which will be the next.
Well, first off, this is in a class. It's not the church itself. It's the class teachers.
Classroom setting, yeah.
Someone okay.
was put in the position of instructor, but...
It makes a difference whether it's a class, you know, teacher versus the teachings of the church itself.
I don't believe it's a teaching of
the
church itself, but they... claim, you know what I mean? And if you're not a believer and you first hear this, mm-hmm. this is way off base.
Yeah, well, in that case, if it's in a class, because... we have a responsibility to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude pointed that out. But in Matthew chapter 18, and let me turn over there real quick. In Matthew chapter 18, we see where in verse 15, he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, here's what would be happening from what you describe in your situation. If they're teaching something that's a false doctrine, And obviously that's a trespass against you because they should be teaching you correct doctrine. Correct, you know, the teaching should be correct, not false or heretical. So they're wronging you and the others in the class. Well, you go to the teacher and you follow this formula in Matthew 18. It's a good formula to follow. And you discuss that with the with that individual, whether it's a teacher or somebody else in the class. And he says, if he hears you, meaning you're able to talk it out, work it out, and find out maybe they misunderstood what they were reading or read something and took it the wrong way, whatever it might be, or however it goes, and you get that worked out, you've gained your brother back, and you're back in good fellowship. But then it says in verse 16, this is Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And this point here, you would take a couple other people with you, some other the individuals in the class would probably be the best situation, and discuss with the teacher or class leader that's promoting the false doctrine and say, well, listen, we believe this is wrong, that you're in error, and we're just concerned, and we want to work this out, make sure it's okay, that you understand where we're coming from, and that you can see that you've misunderstood this doctrine or something, you're teaching it wrongly, and hopefully you can get it worked out there. However, if they do not listen to you at that point, then he says in verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, that's when you go to them with two or three witnesses. And he says, tell it unto the church. You go to the church. Now, I would interject here that in order to go to the church, you wouldn't jump up in the middle of a church meeting and before the pastor begins to preach, say, wait a minute, I've got something to say, and just parade all this before the church. I would make an appointment to speak with the pastor and possibly even, if necessary, some of the deacons so that you can address the issue, bring the witnesses that you tried to work it out with the class leader and say, listen, this is what's being taught. Now, I know from some people I know, I'm thinking of two individuals that I know that have been through this situation. The teacher of the class was teaching false doctrine, was teaching contrary to what the pastor taught, and the pastor was not aware of it. And so they brought it to the attention of the pastor, and that's what the Bible says here. You bring it to the pastor, and then he can try to work this out and hopefully, you know, straighten it out with the individual involved. But at this point, if they will not turn from the false doctrine and they tell the pastor that he doesn't know what he's talking about and that he's going to persist in the false teaching, then it comes before the church as a whole, perhaps at a business meeting or something like that, where the church can discuss the issue. And it says, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican, which means treat him as if he is not a part of the church. And you're not going to have somebody off the street just walk in and teach a Sunday school class, so that would necessitate being removed from the Sunday school class. It might necessitate suspending the membership of that individual and other things as the pastors and the deacons and all such might see fit. Now, the problem is, like what happened with a friend of mine, he went to the pastor, and the pastor asked the teacher and said, is this true? And the teacher said, oh, that's a lie. I never did that.
Correct. I understand that.
Yeah.
My question is, then if the pastor then sides with the false teacher,
right,
that's the time when you need
to. Now, that's where you come to another step. You have done all that you can with the church. You've done all that you can. That's where you take a stronger step, since the church itself will not deal with the situation. That's where you follow something more along the lines of what Paul told the Corinthians in, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, let's start in verse number 14. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And he says this in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, what I believe we would apply with this is the fact that if you're in a church and the Sunday school class, you deal with it as much as you can. You take it to the pastor. The pastor says, well, you know, I believe that way too. And it's a false doctrine, and you recognize it from the Bible as a false doctrine. Well, then 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 comes into play. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And okay. At that point, it's time to separate from that false teaching. And it's not an easy thing to do, and that's why a lot of people don't do it. It can be an uncomfortable thing to do. It can be a difficult thing to do. Let me give you another passage that goes along with it, because you don't just make a snap decision. You don't just say, well, they said something that I disagree with.
Right. Well, these are clearly things that are way off.
Yeah. Well, here, Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them.
Right. Now, they would cite Hebrews 6:11.
Okay, let me get over there.
Don't stay on the basics all the time. And I tell them, well, we're supposed to never forsake a doctrine.
Right, right. Yeah, Hebrews 6:11.
Forget about those doctrine stuff. Now we're on the 6:11. We can go above. And I can say, no, you got to stay with the doctrine. You can't deviate from it. That's correct, right?
Right. The doctrine that's been given to us is something that's very precious. The little book of Jude, I referred to it earlier this evening. Jude, who was actually the half-brother of Jesus Christ, his father was Joseph, his mother was Mary, he writes in the little book of Jude, he says in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave, this is only one chapter in the book of Jude, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And, we need to contend and defend, the faith. We need to defend the gospel. We need to stand up for it when people bring in false doctrine. That's the way the devil gets into churches. He compromises churches by getting them to deny the doctrines and to actually change the doctrines and go against the doctrines. And in fact, Paul warned us in 2 Timothy 3. He said, "This starting in the first verse, this know also that in the last times or last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, or unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." He goes on talking about this, and then. He says in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge or to the knowledge of the truth. He talks about people who bring in false doctrine into the church, and he says they'll increase. And he says that we need to continue in verse 14, in the things which thou hast learned hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Hear the music coming, and we're coming up in the last couple of minutes. And very clear, if you read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and then go into chapter 4, you can see the importance of sound doctrine and the warning that we live in a day when people don't want to hear the sound doctrine. Well, we're out of time, and study that, and join us again next week for another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Good night.
God You've bless. Just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.